Greetings in Jesus' name, and I invite you to turn your Bible to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And I see a real connection here between this scripture and what we just sang. My closet, my temple. Coming to God in prayer. Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, that we can have a connection with Jesus, connected to Him? A solid connection. It needs to be solid. Once that battery terminal gets dirty and the connection isn't what it should be, sometimes the vehicle doesn't want to start. So the connection must be clean. It must be thorough. It must be complete, strong. And one of the keys to that, I believe, is what we just sang. I believe the Spirit is leading, and we look forward to God's blessing this morning and looking forward to this scripture being expounded on by our brother Dustin. And it also reminds me of pruning a fruit tree, this scripture. And we have these wonderful descriptions of the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. Back in John chapter 10, it was the shepherd and the sheep. Here in 15, it is the vine and the branches. Jesus obviously being the vine and you and I being the branches. So we look forward to this time of worship together, and we will begin by reading John chapter 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's kneel for prayer.
I too would like to say good morning to each and one of you. It's good to see each of you in the house of the Lord this morning. We expected it to be a little slim this morning with Rhodes Grove and Labor Day weekend, so glad to see each one has come out here this morning. This morning we'd like to look at John chapter 15, and I've titled it the Jesus, the True Vine. We're going to look at the first 8 verses here. We're going to kind of go verse by verse here this morning and dig a little deeper into thought of being connected to the true vine. We also see what happens in these verses when connection fails or there's not a good connection to the vine. I appreciate Brother Glenn. Brother Glenn's comments. Thank you, Brother Glenn, for those. If we notice where this chapter falls in the progression there of Jesus' ministry, we see that it falls between Jesus washing the disciples' feet there in chapter 13 of John, and it falls between the washing of the disciples' feet and the arrest and betrayal of Jesus in chapter 18. And so I'd like us to think about the state of mind that Jesus may have been in here in this situation, in this chapter 15. Jesus, in his all-knowing, knew what was coming. He knew that in a very short time, the Son of Man himself, or the Son of God, was going to be murdered by mankind. An innocent man condemned and put to death by a guilty mankind. Jesus knew the beatings and the mockings that were going to come. And if that was not enough, his inner circle was starting to collapse. We see one disciple, Judas, was in the process of betraying Jesus at this very time. One of the most prominent disciples, Peter, we see him is going to deny Jesus three times, even coming to the place where he curses and swears that he knows not the man. And we see all the other disciples were going to desert and flee from him. Jesus knew all this was going to come. And yet, with all this on his mind, Jesus still finds the time to continue to give spiritual lessons and illustrations to his disciples. We see Jesus here in John chapter 15. It's very interesting, and he compares himself to a vine and those that follow him, his disciples, as branches. And we see Jesus uses this style of teaching many times as he interacts with people throughout his ministry. Jesus would use everyday items to bring out a spiritual lesson or a heavenly meaning. In Matthew chapter 5, we see he talks about salt and light and how we as disciples are to be salt and light to the world around us. Salt and light, two things that we use every day, even 2,000 years later after Jesus taught on these things. Jesus used the parable of the sower and the seeds and how the different types of soil grow the seed. Jesus showed that to his disciples that the different types of soil, you know, react differently to the seed of the gospel. Jesus, in talking with the woman at the well, uses water to teach a very valuable lesson on living water, how he was the giver of that living water. And here in John 15, it's no different. We see Jesus using words and phrases like the vine, unfruitful branches, fruitful branches, cutting off and burning the dead unfruitful branches, pruning the fruitful branches so that they would even produce more fruit. And all of this, I believe, would have been very familiar to the disciples as they walked through Galilee and different parts, seeing all the vineyards and different trees that were pruned and very familiar to them. Jesus starts here in verse 1 of chapter 15 with a statement. He said, "I am the true vine." If we look at this statement that Jesus makes here, "I am the true vine," what's Jesus implying here? What is the deeper meaning of this? If we think of a true vine, of something true, it means it's not a false or a counterfeit. Jesus is the true vine. And it could be implying that there are false and counterfeits out there. There are false and counterfeit vines. As we look at Jesus Christ and all he represents, we see life, righteousness, holiness, truth, mercy. In contrast, if we look at what the devil or Satan represents, we see lies, deception, death, and destruction. Satan loves to twist the truth. Scripture says he is the father of lies. He loves to bring lies into our minds. Things like, remember how good you had it before you accepted Jesus Christ. You were your own man. No one could tell you how to live. All you do now is follow rules. You're tied down. You have no freedom. You see, Satan would love us to start to doubt our commitment to Jesus Christ. This statement that Jesus makes, "I am the true vine," could also be looked at as a warning. Beware of counterfeits. Those that claim to be the source of life. Those that claim to have whatever you need. And I'm going to say here this morning that anyone other than Jesus Christ that claims to have all you need is a liar. Jesus Christ is the only one that can say he has all we need. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." There are no others. There's no other way. Jesus Christ is the only way. Another place, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." As we continue looking on here in verse 1, Jesus says that his Father is the husbandman. So as we view Christ as the vine, the source of life for the rest of the plant, we see God the Father as the vine dresser or the gardener. God the Father is the one who waters and feeds the vine. He is the one who cares for and looks after the vine and the branches. He is the one who prunes and cleans and protects. We see Jesus as the vine here and God the Father as the husbandman or the caretaker. As we continue reading on there, we understand that we as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ are the branches in this illustration. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the husbandman. We are the branches. If we turn to Romans chapter 11, verses 16 to 21, I'm going to read those couple verses there. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches being broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Here the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans there, is using the same illustration that Jesus is using here in John chapter 15. Jesus is the vine or the trunk, the supporting that supports the rest of the tree. God the Father is the caretaker, the one who prunes the good branches and cuts out the dead branches. Paul here is making the point that the Jews are the natural branches. The gospel was presented to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. We as Gentiles were the wild branches grafted into Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Paul is warning here the believers at Rome and believers everywhere that we are not to boast or to think that we were grafted in because of who we are or what we have done. The reason some of the natural branches were removed was not so that you could be grafted in. The reason that these natural branches were removed was because of unbelief. We should take this warning very seriously. Because if God removed the natural branches because of unbelief, why would he not do the same to you? Jude verse 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. God brought his people miraculously out of the land of Egypt, showed his power, and yet those that believed fell in the wilderness. Again, here it shows us that God will not allow dead branches to remain in the vine. Verse 2 of John 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Notice the wording here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. These branches, we could say, are in Jesus. They were in Jesus. These unfruitful branches, they became attached or were grafted into Christ. They were grafted in. There was a point where they began to bud and to sprout. These individuals heard the gospel message. They opened their hearts and accepted Jesus Christ into their life. They made a profession of faith. They were baptized. They appeared to be on fire for the Lord. But there is a problem. The branch simply does not bear any fruit. In Matthew 13 there, we mentioned this earlier, the parable of the sower and the seeds, and we know that parable well, but some of the seeds that fell in the stony places, they sprung up quickly because they were in shallow ground. They were excited to hear the gospel. Christianity seemed wonderful and they couldn't wait to live for the Lord. But they didn't last. When the sun came out, they withered away. You see, the excitement quickly wears off when the trials and tribulations of being a follower of Jesus Christ set in. It's more than they can bear. And by, Jesus says they are offended. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and on with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulations or persecutions arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. These branches have become apostate and deserters, men and women who have abandoned their faith. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The warning here is that we never become complacent in our Christian walk. If we are in a correct relationship with the vine, if the connection is the way it should be, like Brother Glenn mentioned earlier, then we will bring forth fruit. I noticed that there are only two categories here. Unfruitful branches and fruitful branches. As we read throughout Scripture, do you ever notice more than two options? There's two roads, two kingdoms, two destinations. Brothers and sisters, there is not a third option for those that do not know where they fall. You are either with Jesus Christ or you're against him. There's no middle ground. So in our connection to the vine, we are to bring forth fruit, or we are to bear fruit. And I had to think, well, what's that look like? What does it mean for me as a child of God, a branch of the vine, to bring forth or to bear fruit? You know, we see clearly the warning of not bearing fruit. Unfruitful branches are removed and cast into the fire. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But what's it mean to be a fruitful branch of the vine? What's that look like? I'd like us to maybe just use a little caution here as we think of bearing fruit. You see, if I'm not careful, as I think of bearing fruit, if I'm not careful, I may slip into the idea that because I'm bearing fruit, then I somehow deserve to be attached to the vine. It's easy maybe to get into the mindset of salvation based on works here. Because of what I am doing, I somehow deserve the grace and mercy of God. Because I give to missions, because I teach Sunday school, because I have my devotions every day, because of all that, God owes me his blessing. So I want us to be a little cautious there of falling into that trap of salvation by works. However, Jesus' teaching throughout his ministry and in God's word, we see this pattern that those who are in a correct relationship with Jesus Christ, those who have allowed Jesus to come into their hearts, and those who have a true connection to the vine, Scripture says you will bear fruit. Fruit will be evident in your life. And so it's not because I've done this, God owes me. Because of the connection to the vine, I will bear fruit. Should the idea of bearing fruit be what drives me? If I believe bearing fruit is our main drive, or my main drive, I may easily again fall back into the trap of salvation by works. And I'm going to say it this way, and just hear me out. Fruit is not the end goal. Fruit is an indicator of a correct relationship between me and my Heavenly Father. God does not need anything from me. God does not need my money. God does not need my time. God does not need my praise. And in saying that, mine, if I'm truthful, I understand that none of these things are actually mine. Okay, God gives each of these as gifts from himself to me. But there is one thing that God desires of me. God desires a relationship with his children. And so if I have Jesus Christ in my heart, he is the head of my life. He is my king and my commander. I have completely submitted my stubborn will to the will of the Father. I act and react according to the word of God. Then my life will be a witness of Jesus living in me. I will represent Jesus Christ. He will be living in me, and I will be bearing fruit. And so the fruit in itself, I don't believe, is the end goal, but it is a byproduct or an indicator of being truly connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. As we move on into verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. In reading over these verses here, what sticks out? What sticks out in these verses? As Jesus is making application here with the vine and the branches, a branch cannot produce anything on its own. We as the branches cannot produce anything on our own. Any good thing that we produce is from our connection to the vine, from God. And so any fruit or good works that may come out of my life is because God has given me the ability to be able to do them. If we view fruit in that light, if we view bearing fruit in that light, where anything that comes out of my life, anything good that comes out of my life is because of my connection to the vine, if we view it in that light, I think we can get a proper perspective on where the fruit is actually coming from. We are unable to bear fruit on our own. We don't bear it by our human nature. Only when we are connected to the true vine do we have the ability to be able to produce fruit. You see, it's never about what I have done for God. We can go down a list of all the things that we feel maybe we have done for the Lord. It's never about that. It's always about what God has done for me. That's the power of true testimony. What has God done for me? Connection to the vine gives us life. It gives us meaning. Anyone seeking life and meaning somewhere other than Jesus Christ is doomed for failure. Moving on to verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here we see someone who has decided to do their own thing. God and his word are not a priority to them anymore. Things of this world have become more appealing. And the decision is, I will be my own master. Notice who makes the decision here. It says, if a man abide not in me. This decision was the decision of the individual. God did not remove this branch just because he wanted to. God removed this branch because the branch had become unfruitful. And we just looked at fruit being a byproduct or a connection to the vine, an indicator of the connection to the vine. And so this branch did not use the connection to the vine to bear fruit. In other words, God had given this person everything they needed to walk a victorious life. God gives us his word to read and understand how we should live. God gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us in our understanding. God gives us brothers and sisters to encourage us and to keep us accountable in our walk. But this person here, this unfruitful branch, refused to use what God had given them, and thus became an unfruitful branch. Verse 6 mentions being cast into the fire. Even here, Jesus is warning of coming judgment. Fruit and good works do not save us. We understand that. Fruit and good works, we could say, are not even the end goal, as we mentioned before. However, we will be judged by them. I know that's a lot to think about, and I'm not sure I can quite expand on that here this morning, but we will be judged by them. In Revelation 20, 11 to 13 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book which was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What a sobering verse. Those whose names were not found in the book of life, those who had lost the connection to the vine, those who had become unfruitful branches, were gathered together and cast into the fire. And so if you're here today and you realize your connection to the vine needs some work, you realize you're not being as fruitful as you could be, I beg you, get it right. I don't want anyone here this morning to look back someday and wish they had taken the opportunity that God had given them to make things right. Hell is going to be full of people wishing they had taken that opportunity, wishing they could go back. But it's too late. You see, right here and now, we still have opportunity. We still have a chance to repent of our sins and to allow Jesus Christ to abide in us and we in Him. We still have the opportunity to become a fruitful branch of the vine. Don't waste it. Don't waste the opportunity that God has given. Because one day, it will be the last opportunity you have. Moving on to verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." This verse can be a real challenge. In fact, I have struggled with this verse. I'm going to bare my heart a little this morning. Some time ago, I had a renewed prompting to pray for my father in a situation with a stroke. I had been praying that God would reach down and touch him, that strength would come back into his legs, and that he would be able to stand and walk. And I believe with all my heart that God has the power to do that. And then one morning, I'm reading through my devotions, and I come upon this verse. Verse 7. And my first response to that verse is, "Lord, am I not abiding in you?" See, my will would be for my father to be healed. And this verse promises that if we're abiding in the vine, whatever we ask for will be done. Actually, it says, if we read on there, verse 16, it says almost the same thing. Chapter 15, verse 16. And so as I read these words, my first reaction is, Lord, why aren't you fulfilling your promise? And we might view this verse as an opportunity to come to God with a wish list. I'm sure each of you here could name multiple things you would love to see God do. Maybe it's a family member struggling with cancer. Maybe it's a child who has been in an accident, or you find yourself out of work. Whatever the situation might be, we have maybe a mental list of things. God, we'd love to see you do this. The list could go on and on. And we bring those things before God in prayer. We pray and pray, and nothing changes. How do you view this verse? As I read that verse, this verse that morning, I had questions. Was I not abiding in the vine? Was there something wrong with my connection to the vine? Why was God not moving? As I meditated on these verses and other scripture verses throughout the day, I texted a good brother of mine and told him my struggles. And then he responded with some thoughts, and I'd like to share some of those thoughts here this morning. As we read verse 7, it says that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus Christ's words are to abide in us. And we talked about this a little bit earlier, but think about where Jesus is again at this point in his earthly ministry. Jesus, in a few hours, is going to come to the Father with a prayer of his will. Mark 14, verses 32 through 36. It's the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. I'm just going to turn to that and read it quickly. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 32-36. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, that this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup away from me. Jesus here is praying that God would take this away from him. That this hour would pass. Why did not God answer those requests? Was there a relationship problem between God and Jesus there? No. Was Jesus asking something that God could not do? No. The key to this is how Jesus ended his request. Look at the end of verse 36. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus is saying, Father, this is my desire. This is what I would like to see. But I submit my wants and my will into yours. Was this easy for Jesus? Luke tells us that the struggle was so great that Jesus' sweat was mixed with blood. This prayer in the garden, the laying down of his will, and placing it in the will of the Father, knowing what was to come, I believe was Jesus' most difficult trial. And I'm going to submit to you that this is where the victory was won. When he laid his will in the will of the Father, the victory was won. And so getting back to John chapter 15, verse 7, if we have Jesus' words abiding in us, we can look at this verse and we can echo with Jesus Christ. We can bring our requests to God and then end our requests with, Not my will, but thine be done.
Can we come to the place where we accept the position that God has placed us in and still do the very best that we possibly can in that position? If we can come to God with our desires, things we would like to see done, and at the end of that prayer say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," recognizing that God in his infinite wisdom has everything under control, and for some reason unknown to me has a plan for the way things are. If we can come to that place, I believe God will give us peace. I still pray for my father every day, believing with all my heart that God will someday heal him. But I leave it up to God if that healing comes in this life or in the one to come. In closing, we'd like to look at verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." What is the purpose of our fruit as being fruitful branches? The fruit we as branches produce brings glory to our Heavenly Father. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you?" No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our good works are to represent Jesus Christ. The glory goes to God. Anything, like we said before, anything good that comes out of our life is a glory to God, not what we have done or what we can do. When men see fruit in the life of a believer, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, they are forced to turn their minds toward God. These fruits are not natural responses. There is something different about an individual that bears these fruits. And so as the world looks on and sees these things being produced, they have to acknowledge that there is a higher power at work. Like I said, they are not natural responses. These responses only come when a believer is connected to the true vine. I'd like to thank each of you for your time and attention here this morning. Keep looking up. We are one day closer to the Lord's return.
We want to thank Dustin for his thoughts this morning. Some of the thoughts that came to my mind as I listened were, our mindset needs to be root to fruit and not fruit to root. Christ is the root, Christ is the vine, and from that comes the fruit. The fruit is not designed to give us self-confidence, but it's meant to glorify God. And what God designs in our connection to Jesus Christ and in our fruit bearing comes a little later in the chapter where it says, "These things have I written unto you that your joy might be full." So the intent is that the connection that we have to Jesus Christ and the fruit bearing that's in our life would bring us to joy. And I believe there's also another thought that's expressed in the verses. There's an emphasis on loving him and keeping his commandments and laying down our lives for others and accepting the choices that God has made for our lives. And that could be summed up in the word consecration. God brings us to joy and God brings us to consecration. And then the thought was mentioned about, why is fruit so important? On the one hand, it's the natural outflow of connection, but on the other hand, we are judged by it. Well, that's because fruit is the manifestation of whether or not we are connected. Fruit reveals not only if we are connected, but to whom we are connected, because we bear the fruit of the root. And so then we were urged, get connected. And so with that thought in mind, let's Stand for closing prayer.